Please open up your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we begin a series entitled God's Plan for Building His Church. And our focus is really going to be on biblical church leadership and biblical church membership. And so that's what we're going to be doing. It's going to pretty much encompass how all of us fit into the body of Christ. And so let me now give you a preview of where we are going in this series. You see, the Bible gives us two offices that should be found in all local churches. And those two offices would be elders, also referred to as pastors, and the other office would be deacons. And we'll look more at that next week. And then as we go into examining each one of those more carefully, we will start examining the roles, the responsibilities, and the biblical requirements for people to serve in either of these offices. So that's where we're going. However, before we dive into all that, I think it is important that we begin by seeing that each of us have an important role to play in God's plan for Chingola Church. And so today I've entitled our lesson, Discovering Your Place in God's Plan. Discovering your place in God's plan. So from the very title, you can see I want this to be very practical and application oriented. It's personal. We're talking about you. What is, insert your name into that. What is your place? What has God prepared for you to do in order for Chingola Church to be what He intends it to be? And so the one thing that I hope stands out for all of us at the end of our time together is this. Each of us have an important role to play in God's plan for Chingola Church. And there are three important truths that will arise out of today's study. So I'm going to share them with you now, and then we're going to dig deep into them together. The first truth is this. God has designed a role for you and has given you spiritual gifts so that you can accomplish that role. That's the first thing. The second thing we're going to see is that no one person is more important than another. For that matter, no one particular role within our church is more important than another. It's not about the position, it's not about the person, it's about how God brings us together as one body for His purpose of building His church and redeeming lost mankind. Then number three, the third thing we're going to see today is that it is important that we get the right people in the right positions. And so what we're going to look at is that out of these three ideas, these three truths, the second and third complement each other. They're like two sides of the same coin. No one person is more important than another, but it is important that we get the right people in the right positions. And with these truths, we'll be able to move forward in the weeks to come as we evaluate biblical leadership. So, what I want us to do is start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start by examining that first truth, which is that God has designed a role for you and has given you spiritual gifts to accomplish it. So, let's start off. We're going to get there in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He will. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Well, that is a lengthy passage that serves as a very, very clear illustration of our first truth today, and that is that God has designed a role for you within the body of Christ, and He has given you spiritual gifts to accomplish it. So what I want us to do now is I want us to think through that passage. And what I would like for us to do is share with each other some practical truths from this passage that we've just read. And I particularly want us to think through the practical truths that we often forget. Or maybe not forget, maybe we know them intellectually, but we often doubt in our own heart. You know, we know it to be true, but we don't feel it to be true. We kind of doubt it. We say, "Yes, I know what the correct answer is, but..." what about this doubt I have, this feeling that I have? And so, who wants to get us started?
I'll get us started. The most obvious one to me is that no one person can do it all.
Yeah, that's really good. No one person can do it all. Great. What else jumps out to us?
I suppose converse to that means that no one person should be doing nothing.
Okay, great. So Rachel said, now let's look at the converse of that. No one person should be doing nothing. So no one can do it all, but everyone should be doing something. What else?
No one person is slacking or suffering should leave the others indifferent.
Okay, no one's
slacking or suffering.
Okay, so two very interesting concepts. So when you say no one's slacking, what do you mean?
I think it's just to follow through what Rachel said. Anyone who's being lazy spiritually, so to say, anyone who's doing that, the other should not be passing or should do something about it.
Yeah. So if we see somebody who is not doing anything, maybe out of laziness, maybe because they don't see that they have anything to contribute, that's going to negatively affect the body of Christ. So rather than just accepting it that way, what should we do?
Address it to the person.
Yeah, address it to the person. And let's think through how we would do that. We better not make assumptions about their motives, right? So if we see somebody that's really not contributing, what's the way in which we would bring that to their attention?
There's a saying, accusations harden the heart, questions soften it. So I think asking is always the best place to begin. Mm-hmm. Why are you not participating? And then you'll eventually get to the root of the issues, probably wrong understanding of their place in the body of Christ, wrong understanding of their responsibility as a member in the body of Christ. So I think asking is the very first step.
Yeah. Okay, excellent. Because a lot of times, well, let's just think back on our own lives. I know there were times where I didn't feel like I had very much to contribute, and I actually felt like I was more of a liability to people. I was just an inconvenience, you know? And meanwhile, they're saying, no, we need you to get involved. And so if we jump in there and just pounce on them and say, why aren't you doing something? Now, not only do they feel inadequate or worthless, now they feel belittled on top of it. Whereas if we start with the questions, you might find that the reason that they haven't been doing things is really an issue of lacking the confidence. They're self-conscious about their inadequacies, and they don't see just all that God has gifted them with. What else comes to mind?
I was going to say, in line with that, I think that to maybe label them the upfront ministries often become either idolized or the things that people seek. So if I give an example, my mum, she would talk the hind leg of a donkey. So she's very, very chatty. She's really friendly. And if she sees somebody in church that's new, she will go to them straight away and she will talk to them. So I would say she has the gift of hospitality and encouragement. She doesn't see that of herself. So she doesn't see the value in what she's doing. Yet if you're on the receiving end of it, well, you either think she's nuts or you enjoy it. But it's people that do those kind of position, that kind of a role in church, that exercise of those gifts that actually make people feel loved and welcomed. And yes, of course, you need someone explaining the Bible. But if you've just got someone talking at you, you don't feel involved. Whereas if you've got someone that comes up, someone that gives you a cup of tea, somebody that, I don't know, you know, makes sure the place is clean, all those things go together to making sure that the whole thing works well together. And so I think it's making sure that the kind of the upfront things aren't idolized as well in church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, hugely important. Hugely. Your mom sounds like my mother-in-law. I mean, Linda, think about it. Linda is exactly that for Chingola Church, isn't she? She makes people feel welcome. And often, people decide in their first few minutes whether or not they're going to come back.
I just want to say, not one part is more important than others. I went to the mechanic yesterday, There are many small pieces to make the car run. When the small, tiny piece is missing, the car cannot run. Size doesn't matter. That's what I want to say. Even the smallest piece of the part, when it's missing, the whole doesn't function well.
That is an excellent point. And, you know, to make an application to that, think about how many of our children are serving at Chingola Church, whether it's in music ministries or even in some of our teaching ministries, certainly in the hospitality and making other children feel welcome. I think that's an important thing. So I know the children are off doing their own Bible studies right now, but parents, can you emphasize that today to them, maybe at family devotions this evening? Mention to them how important they are to Chingola Church and how thankful we are for their service. Nina.
Okay, hi. I think also when you have a lot of people that can do this, that have the same gifts, it can be very easy to either have competition or have everyone back off because no one wants to be seen to be in competition. So I think when you're in a situation, for example, in a music group, just because I've had an experience with it, if you have a lot of people that want to be in on the same thing, I think sometimes we have to look to what your second position would be, maybe, and be open to not just going with what you're strongest with, and allowing God to maybe develop a second gift that you might have and not just the one that you're most comfortable with.
That is excellent. I love our Bible studies. You guys are bringing up some really, really important concepts. That happens all the time. People with similar or overlapping spiritual gifts desiring to use them, and yet maybe going to one of those two extremes and not using them or not allowing others to simply because the position is already being filled. That is really important. And I'd like to throw in one other idea with that. If we're going to grow, you have to have more than one person with those same gifts, because there's going to be times when, as we've seen, people are traveling or people are sick. And you don't want it to just be that, okay, well, since the main person is not there, now this other person will fill in. Rather, if they have spiritual gifts and God's put them in the body that way, they should be involved regularly, whether it's in the overall church service, or if, for example, with teaching, maybe it's multiple teaching opportunities, each one having their own class or opportunity to teach. And so lots of important concepts and a lot of different ways to make sure they're lived out. Anything else?
Just the source of the gifting. So verses 7 to 11, that the Spirit gives us these gifts and it's for the common good. So I think that kind of summarizes a lot of what we've been saying. And the Spirit has determined that distribution of gifts. So I think that's very important into using our gifts. If we're not using our gift, then we are sinning, I guess. We could say that.
Yeah.
But we're not using the gift that God has given us. And if we're not using our gift for the common good, so if the way we use our gift is causing division or causing people to be hurt or to stumble, then it's not the common good. So I think understanding that can help us then in our use of our gifts.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the Lord is the one who decided what gifts we were going to be given, and He expects us to use them. So to not use them is going to be sin. Really important concepts there as well, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Toby.
Yeah, I just had one. It's like sometimes people, like when the church gets going, like their positions, like say the youth pastor, he likes his position so much that when he reaches 55, he's still youth pastor. And some of them don't know when to actually let go and jump off the train and do something else. You know, it's like there are very good people who are like a starter motor to start something, And then they don't know, like as Ilunga was saying, every part has its function. So if you don't take out the starter motor when you're starting the engine, the whole thing will blow up and get destroyed. And that is just my point of view, that like the starter motor is good to start, and then it's there and does his other jobs. That's it.
Yeah, excellent, excellent point. In fact, we're going to spend a significant amount of time near the end on that very concept, because our ministry will grow, and as it grows, we need to adapt, and we might find that the person who was the right person for the position at one point in the life cycle of the ministry, at its level of maturity, might not be the right person for that same position later on. And in fact, if our goal is to follow what Paul told Timothy, to take the things that Timothy heard from Paul and then entrust it to faithful men who are able to teach others also, that's 2 Timothy 2:2, then that's going to require that we step out of the way to allow those that we've trained the opportunity, the platform to actually do what we've trained them to do. And so that's really an important concept. And so let's take all of these now that we've stated. Yes, Carola?
One more thing I just wanted to add here. So if you see all the points we talked about now, it is so important to communicate. And I think that's the weakest point yet, that we do this here. We as little group, but when we grow, people come new in and they don't have the background information like we have. So it is so important, say this regularly again, that we are all on the same level and knowing what our expectations as Chingola Church are, that the others may know and may react and interact in our ways.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Which is why, as we move forward and we become an organized church with an actual membership, that any time that new members want to join, we will have it's not going to be an overwhelming, burdensome process, but we will have a class for them for that very purpose of communicating what we believe and teach from God's Word, so our doctrinal position, as well as our church covenant, how we live out our doctrinal positions, and how they're expected to contribute. Because if every member of the body is supposed to minister to the body, they need to know all of this as they're joining. So that's also why we'll be referring back to our church covenant often. And we plan to do that next Sunday again. So, excellent points. Now, what I want to do is take the things that we've just heard, and I want to bring them into about 5 different ideas that lead us into the next truth that we want to see from Romans chapter 12. So you can start turning there as well, Romans chapter 12. And as you do, I'll just kind of bring 5 practical truths to light. Many of them you already stated. I'm just going to maybe restate them slightly differently. The first one would be this. We all have been given spiritual gifts in order to serve the Lord. That came up multiple times from the answers that were given. Number 2, we don't get to choose the gifts that we have. You know, we're just like a child at Christmas. You know, these children make their lists and they take them to Santa Claus at some mall somewhere and they tell him all the things that they want. Well, we don't get to do that with God. We don't choose our gifts. God chooses what gifts he gives us, and he gives them to us on purpose for the role that he wants us to play in the body. And so choosing of the gifts is a distinct privilege of God alone. And it was very important that when Naomi brought that out earlier, this is from the Lord. He's the one who chose. Now, number 3, each of us are an important part of the body with an important role to play. I think we all know it intellectually, but we don't always feel it. And Rachel's illustration from her mother really demonstrates that. A lot of times we don't think we're as important as what God would say that we are. He would say, why are you doubting your importance when I put you there with those gifts for that purpose? Number four, those that seem weaker or less desirable are actually the most essential. So I think about the hospitality ones. You can have the greatest Bible teaching in the world, but if somebody did not feel welcome within their first 3 minutes, they won't come back no matter how good the teaching was. So those that seem weaker or less desirable are actually the most essential. That was one of the things that jumped out from the 1 Corinthians 12 passage. And then lastly, no one person is more important than another, regardless of what role God has designed for them to play. That came out through so many of your answers. And now I want us to actually dig deeper on that last one, that last idea that no one person is more important. And I would even add to that, no one position within the body is more important, regardless of what role God has designed for each of us to play. And for that, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 3 and go to verse 8.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness.
I love that passage, and I love how it begins, because it addresses the sinful inclination of all of our hearts. When we start recognizing the truth of spiritual gifts, and we do embrace the fact that God gave me this and I should use it, we go from the one extreme of feeling inadequate to suddenly feeling overly important, like we're better than others, because we have a role to play. And we forget that everyone else also has a role to play. And so I just love how the Apostle Paul starts off, and I don't think it's any mistake. You have to think of the context here. He's writing to the believers in the Church of Rome. Rome was the capital of the world. It was the Roman Empire that was dominating the world. So you could imagine how the believers in Rome would naturally kind of gravitate toward that selfish inclination of saying, you know, we're more important because we're the most influential in the world. We're right here in the capital. And I just love how Paul puts it into perspective. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So it seems like in the Corinthian church, he had to help them see that they did actually have something to contribute. And in the Church of Rome, he had to help them see that so does everyone else. And don't think of yourself more highly. And so we tend to be just like these early believers, going from one extreme to the other. This is a truth I'm sure we're all very, very eager to state, but I think it's hard to live. And that would be, no one is more important than another. We know it intellectually, but my question is, do we believe it emotionally? Viscerally, deep down inside, do we believe no one is more important than another? You see, we have to settle this matter right now. Because if we don't, then when we start next week studying the roles, the responsibilities, and the requirements for certain biblical offices within the local church, we can actually start viewing each other wrongly. We can start viewing the ones who are teaching as more important. We could start viewing deacons as more important because they have this title. And yet, that's the exact opposite of what the Lord would have us do or think. Their roles to be filled by people that He has equipped and called to that task, but that doesn't make the person any more important. Now, we've all seen it in churches, haven't we, where somebody once was a humble servant, and then they were given a title, and everything changed. Right? Think about what happens in, you know, many of us have done church planting ministries throughout Zambia. And you can see, people love to have their titles. They love to be called deacon, and suddenly they're at a new social status in the church, right? You get somebody who teaches just one time, and now everyone starts calling them Ba Pastor. They're calling him all of these terms to show respect and honor. And now, if you don't call them that, you've just disrespected them, even though they don't even hold the office. It is an indictment on our sinful, selfish nature. And so we've got to deal with this right now. Such thinking, such living has no place in Chingola Church. We're all servants of the Lord and therefore servants of one another, regardless of what position we may hold. Okay? So, the danger that we need to be aware of and on guard against is that as we start studying the roles and responsibilities and requirements of pastors and deacons, that if we have those qualities and those spiritual gifts, we could start feeling this swelling of pride in our heart. Or if we lack those things, we could start feeling an ache in our heart, the ache of envy. We could allow a spirit of competition to overtake us rather than looking for God's design and accepting with joy the roles that He has for each of us to play. And so that's really at the heart of today's message, this Bible study, so that we don't let sin creep into our hearts subtly in the weeks to come. And so I want to ask you now, do you really believe that no one person is more important than another? I want you to wrestle with that. It is true. And yet, that truth does not negate an equally valid truth, which is our third main applicational truth for today. It is important that we get the right people in the right positions. Now, I know at first glance, those two ideas could seem contradictory. We just said that no one person is more important than another. And then right after that, we say, but it's important that we get the right people in the right positions. Well, the reality is these are not contradictory concepts. Rather, they are complementary. Today, our focus is on discovering your place in God's plan. One of the greatest obstacles that I've seen in young churches, they face it time and time again, is having a person in a position that they are not well suited for, or a position that maybe they were well suited for in early stages, but then as things grow and develop, the Lord brought in someone else to take it further, like what Toby mentioned, and now they kind of latch on to that task because they found their identity in what they do rather than their identity in their relationship with Christ. And so they cling to it desperately because really they've lost sight of who they are. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are in Christ. It's about your identity in Christ, your relationship with Him. And everything you do flows out of that. And so one of the greatest obstacles that young churches face is having a person in a position that they're not well suited for, a position that God did not design them for, or a position that has outgrown them, and now God has provided someone else to take it further. And such a person, then, who is trying to fill these roles that God has not designed for them, is actually mismatched. They're mismatched for what God really designed them to do. And so it's important that we recognize God has appointed for each of us a role to play on His team. And we must play that role assigned to us rather than insisting that we get to fill a different role that we might find more desirable. And I think it's worth noting that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote both Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about spiritual gifts and how each member of the body was designed for a specific role. He is the perfect person to share these insights because he had to first learn them and then apply them when working with his ministry partners. And I want us to particularly think of his partnership with Barnabas. And so let's turn now to the book of Acts. Let's start in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You see, for many years, Barnabas was the more mature believer, and he was the recognized leader of their ministry team. When we think of Paul and Barnabas, we always even say it in that order, Paul and Barnabas. And yet, what we're about to find is the exact opposite was true for a large, large portion of their interactions together. In Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, it was Barnabas who first got to know Saul of Tarsus as a true follower of Jesus. And he convinced the apostles that Saul's faith was genuine. Somebody want to read that for us? Acts 9, 27 and 28. Anyone? Sure. Andy?
Okay. So, Acts 9, 27. But Barnabas took him, that's Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord.
Now, you can see right there, if it weren't for Barnabas, Saul probably would have been rejected by the others. They were afraid of him as the persecutor of Christians that he had been just prior to his conversion. That's the beginning of their relationship. Now, we fast forward many years. In fact, we estimate that it was probably about 10 years between when Paul left Jerusalem and went back to Tarsus, and now what's happening as the gospel spreads throughout, the persecutions happening, and a church gets started in the town of Antioch. This is Acts chapter 11. We're not going to read each of these passages, but I just want to point out, and you can write it down in your notes or underline it as we highlight them now. Acts chapter 11, from 22 to 26, what we find here is that Barnabas was the one that was sent to Antioch to be the church planting missionary. The believers in Jerusalem, the apostles, sent Barnabas there. And when Barnabas got there, he recognized the need for a team, an intercultural team. he recognized that this was the first place that you truly had both Jews and Gentiles in one body, and he remembered what the Lord had said about Paul's place in the kingdom, that he would be the apostle, the sent one to the Gentiles. And now he finds the church in Antioch filled with Gentile believers and says, I think it's time that I went and found the apostle to the Gentiles to help me with this. And so he goes to Tarsus to recruit Saul to join him in ministry. And we're told that they serve in Antioch for a full year together, and it's in Antioch where the followers of Christ were first called Christians. Now, let's jump over to Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. Number one is Barnabas. Number two, Simeon, who was called Niger. Number three, Lucius of Cyrene. Number four, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five people listed, Barnabas first, Saul last. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, up to this point, what do we see? It's always Barnabas who is seen as the leader. He was the right man in the right position for a particular time. However, with the change of ministry came the changing of positions. There was a strategic choice that needed to be made. And what's not too obvious to the casual reader of the book of Acts is the strategic changing of guards that took place in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Jump down to Acts 13, verse 13. As they've gone through Cyprus and they're heading on to Perga and Pamphylia, see the change? Verse 13 says, now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. A few weeks ago, Andy shared with us what reconciliation could look like, and he used the example of Barnabas and Paul and John Mark. And so you've got the background of this already, but I want us to just now, in light of where we're going as a church, as we start looking at God's plan for building his church, and each one of us as members having a role to play, but that we must have biblically qualified leaders in the offices of pastor and deacon, we want to see how all of this fits together, because we're prone to the same human emotions and reactions that John Mark was. So let's just take a quick look as we bring all of this together today. Let's look at some of the changes that happened. Notice, first of all, it says Paul and his companions. You see a total change in the order. There are four reasons, maybe five in fact, that I would say this is a strange statement here in Acts 13, verse 13. And in it, we see the strategic changes that needed to be made for the mission work that was happening amongst the Gentiles. And I want to compare this to our mission work as a young church plant that is in a town of Chingola with many churches. Most of the churches are ministering to indigenous Zambians. We also are ministering to indigenous Zambians, but more than just indigenous Zambians. We have about 13 different ethnicities and nationalities represented when we're able to actually gather together physically. So in many ways, we would be like the churches that Barnabas and Saul ministered to in Antioch and beyond. And they had to make some very strategic changes after leaving Antioch, because in Antioch, it was primarily Jews with the beginning of Gentile, but now as they go further out, it's primarily Gentile with addition of some Jews. Well, let's notice first of all the change of names. The change of names that we see here. This is where we see Paul addressed as Paul for the very first time. Prior to this, he is always called Saul. Acts 13 verse 9 actually gives us the transition that we need. So if you look there, Acts 13 verse 9, it says, "But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said," and then he gives this message. And so there's the transition. Saul, who's also called Paul. What is the significance here? Well, Saul was his Hebrew name, but Paul was his Roman name. Saul was his Jewish name, Paul was his Gentile name. And certainly there is a reason for this change. It doesn't just happen to coincide with the shift of their ministry focusing on Gentiles. It was part of the plan. So we see a change in name. We also see a change of leader. We've seen that already. Barnabas and Saul. Then now we see in verse 13, Paul and his companions. I mean, how embarrassing would that be if Barnabas was a person who cared about his reputation? He went from being the leader to now not even named by his own name. He's just lumped into this group known as Paul's companions. And yet you don't see Barnabas having an issue with this. Barnabas was an encourager. His whole demeanor, his personality, lent itself to putting first things first and building up the kingdom of God. He didn't care if anyone knew his name as long as they knew the name of Jesus Christ. But for a lot of people, this would be a real struggle. Change of leader. And what we'll find, and I'll just name it off for you. I mean, prior to this point, we've looked at all of those other passages where Barnabas was mentioned first. But after this point, you see in Acts 13, verse 43, Paul is the one mentioned, Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 50, Paul and Barnabas. Is this just some coincidence? Of course not. There was a change of leader. It was the right time because they had been given different spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, we see a change of name. We see a change of leader. Now we see the loss of a team member. We saw it right there in Acts 13, verse 13, right at the end. "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Very small sentence, but with great impact. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why did this happen this way? Well, it is likely that it was the changing of the guard, the changing of leadership that caused John Mark to leave the team. The Bible never tells us specifically why he left, but the timing would indicate that this was likely a contributing factor. Now, let's look at a couple of other passages that will help us see more. If you look at Acts chapter 12, verse 25, you see John Mark coming into the picture. It says in verse 25, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." So they chose to bring him on the team with them from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, when the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," it doesn't say "and John Mark," but they did bring him. After all, their goal is to make disciples. So this was a strategic choice on their part to include him on their team. God did not specifically say that no one else should go. He just said, "Who must go? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." And what are they going to do? They're going to go make disciples in other parts of the world. What is Paul's mode of operation? It's always to take the things that he has learned, teach it to others, who will teach faithful men, who will teach others also. He's setting up a good example right from the beginning of their ministry. And why was John Mark coming? Well, in Acts 13, verse 5, we see why. It just tells us, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So he was like an intern. He was assisting them. He didn't have an overall major role yet, but he was learning by doing. Now, we would have to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, to find out why was John Mark one of the ones chosen by them. What made him stand out? Well, in Colossians 4, verse 10, it's revealed to us that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. They're relatives. Sounds very familiar to how ministry gets done in Africa a lot of times. It stays in the family. And rightfully so. You can make an idol of that. You can choose to involve people for wrong reasons. It can become what we call nepotism. But if ministry is done right, what are we going to find? It's going to impact us, and it's going to ripple out to those closest to us, our family, and then they're going to join in and ripple out further. So there's nothing wrong with them pouring their lives into a family member, as long as they aren't showing him favoritism above and over any others that they would be ministering to. And you'll very clearly see Paul does not do that, and neither does Barnabas. Neither does Barnabas. So, the question then is, could it be that John Mark, because he's the one that chose to leave and go back to Jerusalem, could it be that John Mark was willing to go along on this missionary journey as long as his cousin was in leadership? And could that also explain why, when they went to Jerusalem to report back, why Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark again on the second missionary journey, but Paul refused? That happens in Acts chapter 16, verses 36 to 38. The argument between the two was so sharp that they separated. They still respected one another. They both were still serving the Lord, but on separate teams. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas. I don't see this as a coincidence. And I want to point out something that we need to be very careful of as we move forward in our church plant development. There are some who have been with us from the beginning. And it's easy to be in a certain position and say, but I've been doing that. Yes, you have, and God used it, and we're thankful for that. But we also need to evaluate as we move forward, is that what should still be the case? Or has God provided someone that he wants to serve in a certain role that maybe I'm filling, maybe you're filling? And if somebody else is God's choice, it's not a criticism of us. It's not saying you're not worthy. It's not saying you didn't do a good job. It might just be saying it's time for the body to grow. And it doesn't displace anyone, but it might be a reassignment to various ministries, like what Nina pointed out in our earlier discussion. Here's the danger. The danger to avoid that we see from Acts 13, verse 13, was that when they lost the member of the team, what did that member go back to? What did John Mark return to? He turned back to Jerusalem to the status quo. He didn't like the changes that were happening, and so he went back to what he was comfortable with, and he actually robbed himself of being a part of the blessing of all that God was doing around the world. And that is the danger that we face as we move forward. The danger of returning to the status quo. We could say, ah, no, this is too much work. We should just go back to being a Bible study. Let's forget this idea of being a local church. Nope. One of the problems in any ministry is that we want to do things the way we've always done things. And this puts the focus on us and our preferences rather than on God and His agenda and on the people that He wants to reach with the gospel through us and our service. Instead of strategically thinking, what is the next boundary that we as a church need to cross? And what changes must we make in order to cross that boundary? We often find ourselves returning to the status quo. These are the lessons that we're learning from the church in Antioch. Having a strategy that's based on biblical theology enables us to know what opportunities to say yes to and what opportunities to say no to. It helps us to see who we should be looking to for leadership and who we should be looking to for other areas of service, knowing that each one of us are important, that we all have a role to play. God's plan is to reach all mankind. And this requires that we as a church have the faith to swim in the deep end of missions, not just to stay where our feet touch the floor of the missions swimming pool. On the surface, I think there are many churches around the world and here in Zambia. These churches, they look like they're doing some serious swimming, but when we look closely, we discover that their feet are touching the floor and they're just moving their hands about as if they're treading water. Let's not let that be true of us. We need to go beyond. We need to be intentional. We need to ask where we should be taking the gospel from here and how each one of us can be involved and do our part in service according to where God has assigned us. And as we continue in the book of Acts, here's what we see. We see that Paul and Barnabas set an example for others that gets repeated over and over. There's a pattern of getting the right people in the right positions at the right time. We saw Paul and Barnabas swap roles. Now in Acts 14:23, at the end of their first missionary journey, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, so they didn't stay to be the elders. No, they appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed these elders to the Lord in whom they had believed. They committed these churches to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then later, Paul tells Titus to do the same thing in Titus 1 verse 5. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That's what I'm crying out to as a church, that we would look at this new series and say, hey, we need to appoint elders from within so that we can continue, these elders can continue to put what remains into further order. That's what this whole series is all about. That's where we're going as we launch off on our new series together. Well, obviously, we need to be a generation that knows what the church's mission is and lives it out. May we humbly rise to the call to be such a generation. And for that to happen, we must discover our place in God's plan.